Well, church, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke 24, and we're also going to have these verses on the screen as well for those that would like to follow along on the screen. And just so you know, we typically do have Bibles in the back that if you forget yours or don't have one, grab one of those as you come in, as well as the scriptures will be on the screen this morning. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I went to the eye doctor because I needed to order some more contacts. And I never really like going to the eye doctor because everyone at the office, and this has happened at multiple offices, multiple different eye doctor offices, everyone at the offices are always so impressed with my vision. But not in a good way. More like they are impressed that I was able to get myself to the office. More like they're impressed that, like, wow, you drove yourself here with this kind of vision? Like, good for you, man. Like, holding on to your independence and just driving here on your own. You know, they're always looking around for my seeing eye dog, wondering if I left him in the waiting room. You know, what's going on? And they always make a big deal about it, and I don't love it. I mean, I'm already convinced that I need their goods and services. That's why I'm there. You don't have to make me feel any worse about this. I know I need you guys to help me out. And so my vision is bad. My vision is bad, but with the right contact lenses, I can see. But a couple of weeks ago, when I got to the office, they immediately had me remove my contacts, and then they took them from me. And then they walked me around to different rooms to do different tests on my eyes and told me to just go down the hallway and go to the third room on the left, and I'm kind of feeling my way around, trying to follow someone, asking for some help. And then I finally get into the exam room, and I'm waiting for the doctor, and a few different people come into the room before the doctor comes in to just grab some things in the room, and I'm like, is someone there? Hello? Are you the eye doctor? They're like, no, we just had to grab something for the next room, but they'll be in soon. And so I wait, and I feel so helpless in the waiting because I can't really see what's going on. And these people have all of a sudden become like the most important people in my life at this point because they've taken my contacts, and I would give them whatever money they needed just to get my old contacts back. And the eye doctor finally comes in, and they're a blur to me. I can't really see their facial expressions. I just kind of see the outline of them come in. I don't know what they look like. I don't know if they're looking at me. But then something magical happens, and the doctor puts this big device with all the lenses in front of my eyes and starts adjusting it, and now all of a sudden, I can see. And what I thought on the wall was just a series of shapes and smudges are actually letters, and I can just start reading them now perfectly. And I don't want to brag, but I totally aced the exam once the doctor got their thing figured out. Totally aced the exam. Now, my question for you all is, can anyone here relate to that story? I can't really see you, but I'm assuming several of you raised your hands, all right? Now, for those of you who didn't raise your hands and you are blessed with just perfect vision, listen, we are happy for you, and we hope that nothing bad ever happens to your vision. And I don't mean that in a sarcastic way. I mean that in all honesty. We need you to drive us around at night, especially. So I am glad that many of you have good vision. But all of us can relate to times in life when we've had trouble seeing God. All of us have had times in life where we've had trouble seeing how God is working. All of us have had times in life where we have had trouble making sense and seeing our life clearly. And you see, we all at times have dealt with some degree of spiritual blindness, where life seems fuzzy, life seems unclear, we can't really understand what's going on around us, and we can't see God in it at all. The passage from Luke 24 that we're about to read, it It comes after Jesus has risen from the dead, and here he appears to two of his disciples. But this is, I think, a very humorous and interesting story because they don't recognize him at first. They don't see him, and they don't realize that it is Jesus who is with them and walking on the road. They can't see him because they're spiritually blind and they need Jesus to open their eyes and awaken their hearts. And that's what Jesus does. He comes to give spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. Apart from Jesus, we'd be lost, we'd be confused, we'd be blind, we'd be following the way that leads to death. But thanks be to God that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead and is now on a mission to open eyes and awaken hearts. So look with me now at Luke 24, verse 13. God's word says, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened." Okay, so two disciples of Jesus, one whose name we learn later is Cleopas, and the other, we don't know who it is. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is about a two-hour walk, and they're talking about the events of the weekend. The weekend was Jesus was crucified on Friday. They stayed in Jerusalem for the Sabbath on Saturday, and now they're returning home Sunday afternoon. Look at verse 15. "While they were walking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This is the resurrected Jesus that's drawing near and going with them on this walk. Jesus is now in his glorified and resurrected body, which we learn in other passages, this body still has scars from his crucifixion, and yet his resurrected body can pass through doorways and vanish and do some cool stuff. But this isn't a vision or a dream. This is Jesus with a resurrected body. But Jesus doesn't allow them to recognize him right away. Look at verse 16. It says, "But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." God is keeping them for a time from recognizing him. And so now here's the fun part for us as readers of this passage. We get to know something about the story that these disciples don't know yet. And that is that this unknown traveler that joins them for a walk to Emmaus is Jesus. God is with them, but they don't know it yet. Can anyone relate to that? God is with them, but they didn't realize it at the time. Verse 17, "And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" And here's now where I think we see Jesus have a really good sense of humor. I think he probably had a really good poker face. And in verse 19, it says, "And he said to them, 'What things?'" I mean, isn't that so cool that Jesus is like that? I mean, Jesus obviously knows all these events, and he's kind of incognito at this point, and he's just drawing things out of them. And in verse 19, he says, "What things? What things?" He's asking questions. He's drawing things out of them, still not allowing them to have full spiritual sight. "And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so here you have two disciples who are sad, even though they've heard reports from their friends that had seen angels saying that Jesus is alive, but because these disciples didn't see the angels or Jesus, they're sad and they're going home, and they don't yet realize that Jesus is now present with them. You see, spiritual blindness is a problem that only Jesus can cure. So many people throughout the world, and even so many Christians, so many times are blind to the presence and the work of God in their life. I mean, yes, it might be easy to say that okay, we can see how unbelievers are a bit spiritually blind to see Jesus for who he truly is, but let's be humble and honest enough to say, no, even Christians, so many times we are blind to the presence and the work of God in our life. And church, whether you realize it or not, you've lived a lot of life and walked down a lot of roads where you were a little confused, you were a little sad, you were a little sorrowful and swerving off the path this way and that, and God was with you the entire time. Because did you know that God has even been present in determining when and where you live, all with the purpose that you would seek him and find him? The Apostle Paul, when preaching to the people of Athens, who were a religious people, but they worshiped all these false gods and all these created gods, and not the Most High, Creator God. In Acts 17, verses 24 through 27, the Apostle Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us." Church, God is not good at hide and seek. I think that's one of the few things we can say he's not good at. Everyone who seeks him finds him. God is actually not far from each of us. But have we been blind to his presence? We've all had spiritual blindness at some point in our lives, and Jesus here rebukes these disciples for their blindness. And yet this somewhat must be a gentle and loving rebuke, because we'll see in a minute that they still invite him for dinner. That's when you know a rebuke has gone really well. Afterwards, the people are still like, "So anyway, what about dinner? All right, let's have dinner together." So look now at Luke 24 and look at this loving and gentle rebuke from Jesus in verse 25. "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Oh, don't you wish you could get the notes to this Bible study here that Jesus puts on for these disciples? I mean, where are those notes? That would be a great study. I'm sure many of you, you've been a part of a good Bible study. This was the best Bible study in the history of the universe. Jesus starts going through with them what we know as the Old Testament scriptures, and he starts showing them how all of it was pointing to him. All of it was preparing people for and pointing people to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I'll give you just a few examples. The snake crusher that was promised in Genesis 3 was pointing us to Jesus. The Passover lamb was pointing us to Jesus. The great high priest, you guys should be catching on, so I'll let you complete this. The great high priest was pointing us to Jesus. The tabernacle was pointing us to Jesus. The bronze serpent that was lifted up for healing was pointing us to the righteous suffering of Job was pointing us to. You're starting to fade a little bit. Come back strong. The kinsman redeemer of Ruth was pointing us to. I've only got a few more, but we can think of some more. The good shepherd of the Psalms was pointing us to. The wisdom of the Proverbs was pointing us to. The stone cut without hands in Daniel was pointing us to. And all the prophets that had said of that prophesied of the Messiah, all this was coming true in Jesus. The entire Bible is pointing us to Jesus. And it's only when we see Jesus and know Jesus and trust Jesus that all of God's word starts to come into focus. Because there is only one who all this is pointing us to, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the lens we must look through to see and understand God, his word, our lives, and our salvation. We can't see those things clearly without seeing them through Jesus. The gospel is the good news. And the gospel is the best news in the universe, and it's summed up in three words, and that is that God saves sinners. And that he accomplished that salvation through Jesus. Now, the bad news is that all human beings, you and me and everyone that we read about in this book and everyone that sits in this room and anyone that has ever lived on the face of the earth, we have all sinned and turned from God. We all wanted to be God instead of love and trust God. And our sin separated us from God. It blinded us from being able to see the truth. And we rightly stood condemned under God's righteous and just judgment. That's the bad news. And we would have no reason to celebrate this morning if not for the two most beautiful words in the Bible. But God. But God showed his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, who is fully God, who took on human flesh, came and lived the life of obedience that we failed to live. He died on the cross, a death that we deserved to die. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead so that we could be raised to a new life with him. And he is right now reigning on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, calling all people to himself and calling us to turn from our sin and self-righteousness and to trust in his work alone for our life and salvation. And this salvation is all a gracious gift from God. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can only receive it. And we receive it through faith, through trusting, depending, and relying upon Jesus for our life and salvation and not ourselves. And it's only when we see Jesus for who he truly is, and it's only when we trust in Jesus for what he accomplished on our behalf, it's only then that we can see God rightly. And our spiritual blindness starts to fade. In John 8, verse 12, hear these words of Jesus. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Oh, you see, we need the light of life to see properly. We need the light of life to see correctly. Now, church, not only is the entire Bible pointing you to Jesus, but actually your entire life has been pointing you to Jesus. Yes, the Bible doesn't make sense when you don't see that it's all about Jesus, but you know what? Even more so, your life doesn't make sense when you don't see that it's all about Jesus. That restlessness of your soul is God pointing you to find your perfect rest in Jesus. Those anxious waves of emotion is God pointing you to find the one who calmed the sea. That desire you have for approval is God pointing you to find your complete approval and acceptance by being clothed in Christ's righteousness. That desire you have to be known and to be loved is God pointing you to Jesus, who knows you better than anyone knows you and still loves you better than anyone loves you. Oh, you see, it has been by the grace of God that your whole life has been a journey that has been pointing you to and preparing you for the joy of being in the presence of Jesus. Do not keep him at a distance any longer. Invite him into your life. He has already invited you into his. God has been pointing you to Jesus and preparing you for Jesus. And these disciples in Luke 24, they respond rightly to this loving rebuke from Jesus, and they invite him to dinner, which is an invitation into a friendship. It's an invitation into relationship. It's an invitation into communion. So look at verse 28, because Jesus is now about to open their eyes. Luke 24, 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. Again, I love Jesus just playing with him a little bit. He's acting like he's going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. I mean, how awesome is that? And actually, as I was thinking about that, like, I mean, I was almost thinking, man, how kind of mean is that? I mean, if I was one of those disciples and I just had my eyes opened to see that I was having dinner with the risen Jesus, I mean, I would have just so many questions for him. I'd have like, 100 questions going through my head of things I'm going to ask him, and then, boom, he's gone. He's not taking questions, I guess, at this meal. He vanishes before any questions could be asked. And as I thought and prayed about that more, I think he does that because there's really only one main question that we need to answer, that we need to have answered in life. That will change everything. And that is Jesus alive or not? Like, I mean, there's other questions in theology you can delve into. There's other things you can find out and read on and try to search for answers on. But like the one question that would change everything in your life and everything in the universe is Jesus alive? And you better be sure you get that question right. Like, it's worth looking into. Is Jesus alive? Because if Jesus is alive, if he rose from the dead, then he was who he said he was, and we should listen to him and follow him with our entire lives. If Jesus is alive, that should change everything. If Jesus is alive, then that means that his sacrifice for our sin was accepted by the Father, and therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If Jesus is alive and your faith is in him, then your sin and the punishment for your sin has been done away with. If Jesus is alive, that means that he has defeated Satan, sin, and death, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth. If Jesus is alive, then that changes everything. It should change everything. And so Jesus is not taking further questions at this dinner, because the main question that needs to be answered, is Jesus alive? He answers. He is. And we don't know why exactly it was when he took the bread and blessed it and broke it that their eyes, in that moment, their eyes were opened. We can speculate. It might have been the way in which he did this that it reminded them of ways he had done this in the past. It might have been how they heard him pray to the Father that sparked some memories. Oh, this is the one who we've heard him pray before. Or it might have been as he took the bread and he broke it and passed it that they saw his nail-pierced hands. And their eyes were then opened to recognize who he truly was. And then in verse 32, they say to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus Christ has risen indeed, church. And he is not only our risen King, but he is also our resurrecting King, who is in the business of opening eyes and awakening hearts. And he calls now his disciples to join him in this mission to open eyes and awaken hearts. At the Apostle Paul's conversion in Acts 26, Jesus told him that he was going to send him to the Gentiles. It says to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Well, church, how can we join with Jesus on this mission to give sight to the blind? How can we help people see God in their life properly and correctly? And ultimately, the answer is we point them to Jesus. But then, practically, we can follow here what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. There's some things we can learn from his example in opening these disciples' eyes. And so, practically, how do we join with Jesus on this mission? Well, the first thing he did was he came alongside and walked with these two disciples. He joined with them in what they were already doing. And church, are our lives too busy to come alongside people and walk with them through things? He walks with them. He comes alongside them. He participates in what they were doing. And as he does that, then he asks good questions. Practically, this is something we can learn from Jesus. We can ask people good questions. Good questions that draw out what's in their heart. Many of us were good at maybe small talk, and that's fine. I understand just there's some skill in keeping a conversation going and not making someone feel uncomfortable. But at the end of the day, like, to really love someone is to be intentional about asking them good questions. Good questions that will draw out what is going on in their hearts. Jesus here sees two disciples that are in sorrow. They're sad. They have heavy hearts, and he draws out what's going on with good questions. Practically, we can learn from Jesus that then he points them to the truth of Scripture. He didn't beat them over the head with the Bible, but he did help them see his glory through the Scripture. He helped tie in some of the stories of Scripture with the beauty of the gospel and the glory of him. And then practically, we see that he prays with them as he blesses the bread and he shares a meal with them. He broke bread with them. He enjoyed friendship with them. He enjoyed a relationship with them. And so, church, ultimately, it is Jesus, the resurrecting King, who opens eyes and awakens hearts, but we can join with him on his mission through living like he lived and loving like he loved. And church, even after coming to faith in Christ, we can all still struggle to have 20/20 spiritual vision. But you see, in order to have a clear view of God and a clear view of life, we must always see it through the lens of Christ. Church, you will not see your marriage or your spouse correctly unless you look at them through the lens of the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Christ. You won't see them correctly. You won't see what marriage is for correctly unless you look at it through the lens of the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Christ. You will not see and view your work correctly unless you look at it through the lens of the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Christ. You will not see and view your neighbors correctly unless you look at them through the lens of the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Christ. You will not see your sin correctly unless you look at it through the lens of the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Christ. You won't see your salvation correctly unless you look at it through the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Christ. And listen, church, you won't see God correctly unless you see him through the lens of the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Christ. Oh, you see, church, it is because Jesus lives that we can see God, that we can see the way to God, and that we can see the way to life with him forever. And so may all of our spiritual vision be corrected by Jesus this morning. And I'll leave you with these words from Jesus in John 14:19. And 20. Jesus said, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Let's pray.